locked behind closed doors, right? They are scared. They are alone. And they feel like they've been abandoned. We would like to think that the triumph of Easter, the victory of Easter, overtook them right from the get-go. And it seems reasonable, to us at least, to assume that that's kind of the way that it was with those closest to Jesus. One minute, you know, they were sad, and the next minute they were happy. Right? They had the joy of Easter. One minute their souls are rent in two, the next they are ecstatic. We humans like flash of lightning fixes. Right? We like the quick fix to everything. When it comes especially to religious experience, we like that. Right? We don't really care for that slow, steady burn. We don't really care for toil and labor and devotion and having to persevere. We certainly don't like having to pick up the cross and carry it on our backs. So that quick fix is not really the way it was for the Holy Church. In fact, not even close. Instead of Jesus' resurrection striking them like lightning, Easter dawned upon and illumined the apostles very slowly. On the evening of that first Easter day, they're still holed up and hiding behind locked doors. And verse 19 tells us, without question, they are afraid. And from the looks of things, the apostles have every right to be afraid, don't they? Jesus, their Lord, has been murdered by the state. They were alone without a leader. They are sheep without a shepherd. The question on everybody's mind is what? Who are they going to kill next? Which one of us are they now going to come after? Because don't let it escape you that everyone in town, everyone knew who Jesus' followers were. Everyone knew that. This was no secret. Right? There was no private me and Jesus away from the rest of the world sort of relationship. Being a believer was and is to this day a very public matter. So the question was, who's it going to be? Who's going to die next out of us believers? Right? One of their own ranks is already dead. Right? Judas, the God betrayer. Who is death coming for now? Right? Maybe Peter the denier. Right? Maybe St. Thomas, wherever he is. On top of this, I'm not really all that convinced that the disciples, at least by their behavior, 100% wanted Jesus to be raised from the dead. Because you have to remember that every single one of them failed to grasp his teachings. Every one of them. Right? All but one failed him at the Holy Cross. All the rest of them left and abandoned him. One among their own ranks betrayed him to the Sanhedrin. And if he was raised from the dead, maybe, just maybe, he's coming in recompense. Maybe, just maybe, he's coming in wrath and vengeance. St. Thomas, earlier on, predicted that if they go to Jerusalem with Jesus, they would end up dying with him. He says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." That's what he said. And at the Last Supper, St. Peter unwaveringly declares his willingness to go to prison even with Jesus, and then later to die with him. But all of that now is just what? Big talk that amounted to nothing for them. The confession that Jesus is Lord failed to be backed up by their actions. They lacked the courage of their convictions, and they lacked the courage of the confession of the holy faith. Because when it comes right down to it, to save his own life, St. Peter denies even knowing the Lord. And so did all the rest, every one of them. So the doors are locked for fear. But there's more to it than that. They're also locked for sorrow because their master and their friend is dead. The doors were locked for their shame because all of them, everyone, betrayed their Lord, abandoned him when he needed them the most, needed just to see them and know they were there, one of the most basic of human needs. And so the doors were also locked for their shame and their guilt and their sorrow over sin. Because in their minds, it was their own hard-heartedness that brought the Roman hammer down on Jesus' body. Right, with all of their talking about driving the Romans out, who was going to sit at Christ's right hand and who was going to sit at his left hand. And it seemed to them that all of their lustful hopes and dreams, those were the things that lifted up Christ to his cross. Right, they were responsible for it. We do this with Christ too, don't we? Try to appropriate him for all of our little causes and disputes. We do the exact same thing. Our hands are not clean in this either. But now in the minds of the apostles on the eve of that first Easter, they see every one of their hopes buried with Christ in the tomb, lifeless in the dust of death. And so it was for all of this, all of it, that the doors of that upper room in a house in Galilee are locked shut that day. And it shouldn't be brushed off as just mere coincidence that it is exactly then that Christ busts into that room and comes to them and stands among them, right? Kind of like an intruder, right? He busts in that door, breaks in. Because notice, he doesn't knock, right? He doesn't ask so that the disciples can sort of make up their mind whether or not they want to let him in or not. Jesus breaks in uninvited. And here's a question. If Jesus would have knocked, right? If he would have asked for an invitation, do you think any one of these men would have let him in? I don't know. I think I know the first reaction, which is what? Of course he would. Of course he would. That's their Lord that we're talking about here. They'd be overjoyed at the sight of their master. I'm not so sure. Not so sure. They were ashamed because they failed him. And fear makes men do things they ought not do. Absolutely does. So Jesus doesn't wait for an invitation from them or from us, thanks be to God. He breaks into the locked doors of hardened hearts of sinful men, uninvited all the time. So it's not that hard to see that the rumors of Jesus' resurrection may not have exactly been music to the apostles' ears. Easter morning dawns on them very, very slow. They don't even have the Holy Spirit yet. Dawns on them very slow. And we, of course, are not unlike the apostles. We kind of have a backstage view of ourselves that we don't let anyone else see. We want to show people, you know, what we think makes us look better. Right? Right? We want people to view us as good, fine, upstanding women and men, virtuous men and women. But behind that facade that we show everybody else, all sorts of things are lying around. You know it and I know, right? Old failures, old wounds, new failures, sins that we haven't dealt with yet, which Satan wields against us and does so effectively. All sorts of leftover shame and guilt. Right? If you think that you are alone in this, know that you are not. By the way, if this is you, know that Christ has given the medicine to heal your wounds. Know this, that the great physician comes to heal and has given his church confession and absolution. And the faithful ought to avail themselves of it. Right? It's right here in verse 23, right there in the Bible. Because nothing is more tiresome, nothing is more burdensome than constantly working to hide the sin and the shame that it creates. Right? That sin just fastens to us, chains to us. Nothing is more burdensome than that. Why would we not just give it over to Christ as he so desires that we do? Right? Satan knows this, of course. And we lock up more and more doors, sealing off more and more rooms in our hearts, all to keep our true selves from being known and found out. But I tell you that Jesus broke into that room that day, broke into where his beloved were. And because their Creator knew their hearts, because he knew their shame, their guilt, their sorrow, their anxieties, and all of their fears, what is the first thing the risen Lord speaks to them? Peace. Peace be with you, he says. And then immediately, and I think there is a good argument that can be made that it's actually simultaneously as he says this, what does he do? He points them to the wounds of his hands and his feet as he says it. Right? And so as he's saying this, as he's saying, peace be with you, he points them to the payment for such peace between God and men. Right? The guarantee of this peace. Now it's significant that the first word that Christ speaks to his fearful, locked up brethren after they failed him was peace. Because when Jesus says peace to his disciples, right, he doesn't just mean hello or good morning in the same way that we don't when we share Christ's peace in the divine service. Rather, when the Lord declares his peace, what is he saying? He is saying there is now peace between God and men. He's saying that because of what I have done, because of the work that I have accomplished, there is now peace between God and man, between you and between me. Right? And all of the locked doors in the world and in your heart and heart could never keep me away from you. So Christ stands among the afraid, and says, peace be with you. They were fearful for their lives. Jesus breaks in to give them strength and fortitude. They are guilty and ashamed of what they've done, and rightly so. And Jesus breaks in to forgive them. And it's only after Christ breaks in and shows the apostles his peace and the bloody cost of it that we're told that the disciples are actually glad to see him. He speaks to them. He breathes the Holy Spirit, breathes the breath of life into them again, just like he did to Adam and Eve. And he heals them. And my brothers and sisters, he does the same thing with all of our locked doors too. You can hide nothing from him. All the areas of our life where we don't want him, where we'd rather him not to be, Right? All those places where we are so comfortable in our anger and our wrath, where we're so comfortable in our sexual immorality or that of our children's. So comfortable in whatever sin that we are living in. The Lord is working all the while to break in and sever you from that sin and bring the peace that surpasses all understanding. Because where there is forgiveness and peace, there is life and there is salvation. And that is what Jesus wants for you. So there they are, behind locked doors, scared, enduring the darkness of loneliness. And we've been there with them 1,000 times, have we not? Some of us are there even right now. And we have to wonder, does God know anything about that kind of loneliness? That kind of darkness that we experience in this life? Does he know anything about it? For example, the loneliness in which one is expelled from a city. That kind of loneliness and hurt where one is hated and disowned by their own people. Does he know anything about the loneliness of being deserted by friends? Does he even know anything about the loneliness of feeling doubts? Doubts even about God's presence. Doubts even about religion. Doubts even in which one cries out, "Why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou abandoned me?" Does God know about any of these things? These are all good questions. And not only for the locked up apostles, but for every single person who experiences them. Now suppose that there was a figure who came into this world and went headlong into all of this loneliness, took it all, and was not overcome by it, but conquered it all. Then what? Well, I may be lonely every now and again. I may be afraid every once in a while, but I'll never be overcome by it. I may be afraid, but I know who holds tomorrow and who lives and who holds me even now. I have a king, the kind of king who didn't press a button way off up in heaven somewhere, who doesn't issue celestial commands far distant from me. But I have a king who has come to me, who in my own flesh stumbled to a throne, and so knows exactly what I go through. And he breaks in despite my sin, despite my failure, despite my loneliness, despite whatever it is that I think might be keeping him far distant from me. And he comes to me as my own brother and declares the power of the peace of God that he has wrought even for me. This peace is the Son of God breaking in, alive out of death in power, coming to us behind locked doors, both physical and spiritual, that we may know and that we may have forever the peace of Jesus Christ, the King, our King. That's who Christ is. This is what he does. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds ever in Christ Jesus.